Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
One of the most beloved and best known pieces of 20th century English literature is J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. The story features a particular ring which has been lost but is now recovered. Not by the creator of the ring, Lord Sauron, who would use its power in order to dominate, to control, indeed to enslave the peoples of Middle-earth, but rather it has been found by a humble hobbit named Frodo. And Frodo learns that the only way that Middle-earth can be protected from the power of the ring and its evil use is for the ring to be destroyed. And so the story is of his and his friend's journey to do just that. The power of the ring is its ability to twist to its own will the will of the one who has it. And the will of the ring is the will of its original creator, Lord Sauron. Now, it is a powerful ring. It is able to control. It is able to dominate. And there are those throughout the story who have good hearts, who think about the ring, knowing that it exists, some of them even knowing that this hobbit Frodo has it and is taking it to its destruction, and they're arguing and saying, let's not destroy it, let's take it and use it. Use its power for good. We, good people, should be able to control it and turn it away from its evil purposes to good purposes. But the wisdom of the council is that the ring is too powerful and it will eventually corrupt whoever has it. No, the only solution is to destroy it before Lord Sauron, who is searching for it. He knows it's out there somewhere before he is able to get it and to use its power for his own purposes. And so Frodo is heading towards Mount Doom, the place where the ring was manufactured, the only place that can destroy the ring. But even Frodo comes under the influence of the ring, and just before he is ready to throw it into the volcano and destroy it, he succumbs to the ring. He holds it up and he says, "Mine." He calls it my precious, my treasure, my value. He wants it for himself. He has images of Frodo the Great, which is just wonderful, this little character. Imagines himself as Lord of the universe. That is what the ring can do. And indeed, Frodo would have turned back and would have tried to keep the ring, and it would have totally corrupted him if not for his good, close friend, Sam. And if you know the movie, you know how Sam is able to finally, through the work of another of the characters named Gollum, that the ring is finally destroyed, and Middle-earth is saved from its evil. See, one of the lies that we as human beings like to tell ourselves that Tolkien's story uncovers is the lie that we can take the powerful things in the world, the things that have the ability to twist us in ways that we begin to do things that we really did not want to do, but we come under their influence, that we somehow can take those powerful things and we can control them. Maybe other people can't, but we can, we say to ourselves. We know that one of the things the Bible teaches is one of the reasons that people are not given a lot of money, a lot of material possessions by God, is because material possessions have the power to corrupt the person who has them, has the power to ruin relationships, has the power to distract people away from God and who God is and what God wants. They spend so much time focusing on what they have or on what they still want to accumulate. And the Bible says that's one of the reasons that many of us are not blessed with huge amounts of wealth. But we would like to say to God, yeah, but God, that wouldn't apply to me. If you made me really wealthy, and I'll be glad to tell you how many zeros to put on the check, I'm sure that I would not be ruined by great wealth. I am sure that I would not be distracted. Oh, I would use it only for good, Lord. And I think Jesus would respond and say, come on, you're just fooling yourself. I know you better than that. And I love you too much to put you in that place of temptation. For money is a powerful force in our world. And while it has great potential to be used to serve God, it also has great potential to twist people away from God and to use money simply to serve themselves. That's what Jesus talks about in the passage that we are going to look at together this morning. It is from Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. You'll find this passage in your bulletins. We're going to be reading verses 19 through 24. And for those of you watching via live stream, maybe you have your own Bible like I have one here, or the verses will be up here on the screens and you can read along with me. Again, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Jesus is speaking. Don't store up treasure here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So in this brief passage, Jesus presents three sets of metaphors. First, we have two treasures, one in heaven, one on earth. Then we have two eyes, a healthy eye and an unhealthy eye. And then we have two masters. One is God and the other is money. And I want to start by looking at the two masters. Now, one of the distinctions of a master is the single devotion that a master requires of the person who serves that master. That master does not want you serving anyone or anything else. And so it is impossible to simultaneously serve two masters, because what they want you to do is going to be different from each other. And you cannot follow one and follow the other at the same time. Oftentimes we try to do exactly that. We say, oh, I could have both God as my master and money. I could both serve God and I could serve all the good things that money can get me that I would really like to have. But Jesus says, no, you can't. You can't serve both God and money. Now, you can serve God and have money. Scripture never says that we should not be able to have money in order to serve God. So we can serve God and have money, and the way that we serve God with our money is that we pay attention to what God tells us He wants us to do with our money. How does He want us to use our money? He wants us to use our money to further His will, His program, His agenda in the world. Money, as with all other worldly resources that God blesses us with, are to be used for the purposes that He gives us. And if He is our master, and if we're single-minded in having Him as our master, then we will use our money according to His desire. However, if instead money becomes our master, and by that we mean the things that money can provide for us, and we think that we can just have a little bit of God over here on the side, oh, I'll be able to satisfy God and still have money be my master, still focus my attention on the priority that money gets for me what I want for me, that it purchases those things that are important to me. Jesus says, no, it's not going to work. And why isn't it going to work? Because as soon as you're seeking to serve money, the God that you have kind of over here on the side is going to say, oh, by the way, that's not how I want you to spend your money. And you go, what? No, I don't want you to spend your money that way. Well, that's what money says I should do. Well, I don't want you to do that. You go, what do I do? How do I deal with this? And you become divided and you become frustrated and you become upset that you can't serve both God and money. And so if money has that corrupting influence in your life, which it often does, you begin to diminish listening to what God has to say about your money because it's contradictory. And eventually, perhaps you even begin to resent God. And you begin to resent the times in Scripture that it says, use your money for God. You begin to resent when the church says, use your money for God, because money has become your master. Even if you didn't want it to be, even if you thought, oh, I can master my money. But one of the ways in which you can tell that your relationship with your money is unhealthy is because your relationship with God is one in which you're unhappy about what you are hearing God telling you about your money. So Jesus says, you can't have two masters. You need to decide who you're going to serve. If we are to use our money to serve the purposes of God, what are the purposes of God? Well, that's where Jesus moves from the metaphor of the master, and that is the initial metaphor in His message, the metaphor of the heavenly and the earthly treasure. Because what matters to God is the same as saying, those are the things that God treasures. God is in heaven. What are the things that God treasures? What are the heavenly priorities of God? What is the heavenly agenda of God that He wants to communicate to us, and He wants us to use the resources we have to promote that agenda? Well, if we think about God, the Father who's in heaven, what is His number one treasure? What is the single thing that is most important to God, more important to God the Father than anything else? That is His Son, who we have come to know as Jesus the Christ. When Jesus is baptized, there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my Son whom I love." Later on the Mount of Transfiguration, God speaks audibly again of his Son, and he says to the disciples who are there, "Listen to him." And it is the Apostle Peter who writes a letter that we have in Scripture that we know as 1 Peter. And in the letter, he says that the Son is precious to the Father. God the Father treasures his Son. It is his number one priority. And if we are to have God as our master, then we need to treasure what our master treasures, and that is Jesus Christ. We store up treasure in heaven, as Jesus says, when we treasure Christ. When we come to know him through the Word, we learn through the Gospels how he engages with people, how he cares for people, how he loves people, how he reaches out to people in need. The priorities of Christ need to become our priorities. The values of Christ become our values. The agenda of Christ becomes our agenda. In that way, we will be treasuring Christ, and in that way, we will be storing up treasure in heaven. As God is our master, and we use for his purposes all these other things that he has given us. If, however, money has become our master, then money is going to be used not for God's purposes, but for our own selfish purposes, to build up things in this world, things that we think are important, things that we think will bring us happiness, things that we think will bring us satisfaction and contentment. But Jesus' warning is that these earthly treasures are going to be eaten up. They're going to just slowly disappear. Moths and rusts and thieves are kind of the illustrations that he uses. But the idea is that even though they may seem like they're worth something, the worth just will diminish. It will slowly disappear, and eventually it will be all gone. You may lose it all in this life. You will certainly lose it all when you die because you can't take it with you. But by contrast, heavenly treasure is eternal. Wherever we invest what we have in this world, our material resources for heavenly purposes, those things will be eternal. And at the very center of that is people. God's agenda is people. Jesus Christ's ministry was behalf of people. We use the resources of our money to serve and to care for and to help people. And when we do, we are treasuring Christ. We're building up heavenly treasure that will last forever. So we have the two masters, and we have the two types of treasure, and we have the two visions that Jesus talks about, the healthy eye and the unhealthy eye. And these illustrations illustrate the spiritual truth that those who have a healthy vision are people who are able to see the things of this world and how they may be used to serve God, how they may be used to further his agenda. They look at money, they look at time, they look at skills, they look at experience, they look at all the different things that we have. With God's vision, with a healthy vision, and they begin to determine with God's help and with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who guides our vision, begin to see how those things can be used for him. And if our heart is oriented to Christ because Christ is where our treasure is, then our healthy vision will inform our Christ treasure heart what to do with that money, what to do with that material resource, what to do with that time that we have available, what to do with that opportunity where there is need. But Jesus says, is the eye is unhealthy. Again, the spiritual metaphor for the person who is not focused on the things of God, but who looks at the same things as the healthy eye does, but instead sees them as ways to enhance the self, to serve the self, to do what is best for me. How can I use people rather than minister to people? How can I use what I have for what I want rather than to use it to serve God? And Jesus says the unhealthy eye is an eye that's going to produce darkness. Just as in the physical world, if your eye is not able to see well, it is unable to allow light to come in because it is by light that we see. If instead you are in darkness in your physical sight, so Jesus says as a spiritual metaphor, your life will be in darkness. Because if you see things only as they how they may serve you, you will eventually become covetous of those things. You will become bitter because even though you were able to afford the nice car, you couldn't get the really nice car. You will become competitive with other people that either truly or just in your imagination are competing with you for getting the things that you want. Your life will be filled with darkness because of what you are pursuing in your earthly treasure through your unhealthy eye. But Jesus says, the healthy eye will produce light. As you use what you have for God's sake, you will begin to experience the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the other fruit of the Spirit and all the blessings that God has because they're a product of living that kind of life. A life that treasures Jesus Christ is a life that is going to be full of light. It may not be full of money, it may not be full of other material resources, but in the end, we come to recognize and understand that since we're not being controlled by them, but we're controlled by a Heavenly Father who loves us through His Son and by His Spirit, our lives will be filled with light. As we close this message, I want to just speak a word specifically to those who are here and those who are watching via live stream who are part of the family that is Congregational Presbyterian Church. That is those of you who regularly minister here and serve here and are part of the ongoing life of this congregation. We are in the time of year as a church that we call our stewardship season. It is a time when we speak with one another and we encourage one another to consider how we can financially support the life and ministry of this church in the coming year. And as we think about that, as we consider that, and as each of us determines how we are able to and how we choose to use the resources we have, including our financial resources on the behalf of this church, we need to remember something very, very important. And that is that this church does not belong to us. This is not the members' church. This is not the pastor's church. This is not the board's church. This is Christ's church. Jesus Christ is Lord of Congregational Presbyterian Church. He is its master. Jesus Christ, when he was speaking to his apostle Peter, he says, I'm going to call you rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. Because this is His church, He loves this church, He treasures this church, and He desires that we, as His church, we spread and share with others the love and grace that is His to give. That we encourage one another to grow in our faith and to deepen our trust in the One who is Lord of our church. And that we share the good news with others of who He is so that others may come to know Him as well and may join in His church and become a part of the family that we are here together. Jesus Christ treasures this church. And as we consider what kind of commitment we want to make, let us give a commitment in line with what it means to treasure Christ, the one who treasures us and laid down His life that we may be saved. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words of Jesus that we looked at today. We thank You for the wisdom that is shared here, both the warning against enslavement to money and allowing money to be our master, but also the glory and the joy of being able to serve You and to use all that You have given us for its holy purpose. And in that way, money may not become something that darkens our lives, but something that lightens our lives and brings goodness and happiness, not because we're spending it on things we want, but we're coming to see that when we use it Your way, then it is a good thing. It is a happy thing. And it is something, Lord, that we can enjoy in this life. We thank You, Jesus Christ, for treasuring us as Your church. This is Your congregation. And as we consider how we individually may support it financially, we pray that we would always recognize that we're not supporting ourselves. We're supporting You. And we are treasuring You by sharing what we have given to us by You in the first place, so that this church may be able to continue to give glory to You in all the ways in which we do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.